Morning, church. The word of the Lord to the church of Galatia from Paul. Reading is from chapter 1, verse 11 through 24. Paul writes, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Joey. Oh, you think I'm going to need that? He gave me a tissue here, a little hanky. Yeah, you guys can have a seat. Joey, thanks for doing that. For y'all that don't know Joey, just Joey Ryan, he serves in a lot of different capacities here at the Creek. He handles our First Step / membership class and disciples group of men, opens up his home regularly, really serves as a kind of an unofficial lay elder here at the Creek, and so very thankful for him. And so let's open up those Bibles to Galatians 1, 11 through 24. Y'all heard what Benji said about going to work was like a duty? We're going to meet tomorrow. Benji, where's he at? We have his review this year tomorrow. No, I was kidding. Let's get ready to talk about this chapter, what it is that God would have us to know in this series called Set Free that we've been doing here. And so, again, thank y'all for your patience and bearing with us today and the temperature. 19th century Anglican bishop J.C. Ryle once wrote this: "Wherever there is grace, there will be conflict." What Ryle meant by that is wherever the gospel of grace, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone was preached, wherever that's preached, there is going to be conflict. There will be opposition to that gospel. A great example of that is in the 16th century when the great reformer Martin Luther, after spending years enslaved to rigorous religious rituals as a means to salvation, law keeping. He's grinding. He's trying to make himself right with God by his own goodness. After years of that, he was eventually set free by the gospel of grace. In fact, reading Romans 1:17. So he's set free by grace. Incredible. But soon after that, conflict came. Conflict came. Martin Luther, you see, he was on staff. He was a 34-year-old priest on staff at the Catholic Church, the most powerful institution in the world. And so Luther courageously went toe-to-toe with the Catholic Church. Why? Because they were preaching a false gospel of faith in Jesus plus works. They still do, by the way. I'll make sure we're clear on that. So Luther, in protest of that false gospel on October the 31st, year 1517, he He wrote a letter. He wrote a letter that contained 95 specific protests to that. He nailed it on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And of course, that letter led to the Protestant Reformation, the split between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. By the way, if you did not know, we are Protestants. And what that means is we protest any gospel that adds anything to grace. We protest that, just like Luther did. Again, wherever there is grace, there will be conflict. We are walking through a series called Set Free in the book of Galatians, the first of Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament. And that's exactly the setting of Galatians, conflict. Paul has planted a church there by the gospel of grace. He preached it, planted the church there, right? It's founded on the gospel of grace, one gospel. But wherever there is grace, there will be conflict. You see, there were some people in the Galatian church. In fact, they were secret agents of Satan called Judaizers. And they were preaching a false gospel of grace through faith in Jesus plus observance to Old Testament law, to ceremonies of the Jewish tradition, specifically circumcision. They're adding everything to that, to the gospel of grace. So there is a lot of conflict happening in the church. These false teachers were troubling the church. They're confusing. They're trying to chain them back up to a salvation that included works. It was a poisonous gospel. We see that today, that same false, polluted gospel in many places of churches today. Again, I just mentioned the Catholic Church still adding something to grace. It's just not enough. Mormonism, adding to grace. Fundamental churches that add something to grace, like Jesus plus baptism equals salvation. Jesus plus King James Version, right? You gotta have the King James. Jesus plus observing Sabbath laws, Old Testament ceremonies or tradition. The church has been steeped in tradition for years, and a lot of times people start to add those things to the scriptures and add them to salvation. Jesus plus, again, observance of Sabbath laws, Jesus plus singing the right songs, Jesus plus wearing the right clothes to church, Jesus plus. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. There is no gospel of adding to the gospel of grace. We see that in charismania churches too. Jesus plus the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues and healings and prophecies, adding to the gospel of grace. Back to Galatia here with Paul. He was so hot, y'all. I mean, he is so ticked off, enraged about these teachers in the church. Why? Why not just kind of like, hey, you've got a few things wrong here. Let me go back to telling you, teaching you. He was so mad. He was so angry. Why? Because God hates any spiritual formula that adds to grace. He hates it. There's nothing more offensive to God than a sinner trying to earn their way to heaven. It's not just a wrong view of the Bible. It's a wrong view of God. It's a wrong view of Him. It's an assault on His very character, on His name, on His goodness, on His power. It's slander. It's the worst thing a sinner could ever do to God. Add to grace. And because it was offensive to God, it was offensive to Paul. If it's offensive to God and it's offensive to Paul, then it must be offensive to us. You know, I'm very ticked off, and I get easily ticked off a lot about the false teaching of the world today. It's easy to get ticked off about all that. But this reminds me here, and we should all be enraged over false gospels. Over false gospels. So Paul, like Luther, wrote a letter. His letter was to the church in Galatia. And after a brief, polite greeting that was briefer than usual, he just gets right into it. This is angry Paul, right? Let's not play any games. He's angry. He says, I can't believe y'all. I mean, I preached the gospel of grace, I've sent out, and I can't believe y'all are already deserting Jesus. Deserting Jesus. Not just a wrong view of doctrine. You've left Jesus. He's so hot. He says, there's only one gospel, church. It's the gospel of grace. And if anybody else comes into this pulpit at the church in Galatia, it doesn't matter if it's a man, it doesn't matter if it's an angel with wings. If he preaches something different than this, let that preacher be accursed. Let him anathema, or to be devoted to destruction. Those are pretty strong words from Paul. So he writes them that letter. In verse 1 through 10, really what he did is he defended the gospel. That's what it was about. Today, 11 through 24, he's going to defend himself. And here's what I mean by that. He has given a doctrinal position of the gospel of grace, but now he's like, okay, I'm gonna prove this. It's all salvation by grace alone. I'm gonna prove it by just telling you my own testimony. I'm gonna tell you my life, and you'll see from beginning to end, my whole salvation, my experience was all by the grace of God. And this testimony of Paul today, if we zoom in and reflect, this is not just going to be Paul's testimony. This is going to be a pattern of our testimony. And I'm convinced, undisputedly, after looking at this week and studying myself, I think we're gonna see that our own salvation, for those who are in Christ today, I think we're gonna see that a lot more was going on, and God was doing a lot more than just simply sending his one and only son to die on a cross for the forgiveness of sins, and then leaving it up to us to invite him into our hearts or to pray a prayer. I think there's a lot more going on behind this. I think we'll see it through the scriptures too. And the hope is by the end of it, our understanding of grace and our love of God for his grace will increase tenfold. All right, so let's dive in to a few different ideas here with Paul's testimony. The first is saving grace. Saving grace. Galatians 1, let's go back to 11 through 15. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. Let's stop right there. So Paul starts out and he defends himself, meaning, hey, this gospel, it wasn't from a man. Nobody else told me this. I got this gospel from Jesus Christ himself, which actually gives proof of his apostleship. That's what he's saying. I have the authority here of apostle because I saw Jesus myself. By the way, side note, if you have any person today who calls themselves an apostle, run far from that brother, far, far away, because he did not encounter the living Jesus in the flesh. You're only an apostle when you encounter Christ. And so that's what Paul's saying. So after he's defended himself here, he describes himself by describing his former life, his BC life before Christ. In 1 Timothy and Acts 22, we get a little bit more unpacking of Paul's BC life. But basically what he says is, I grew up in the temple. I was there every time the temple doors were open. I was steeped in Judaism. trained up in the ways of the Old Testament from a very early age. I was rising in Judaism, advancing beyond my years. Everybody was so impressed with me. I'm climbing the corporate ladder of Judaism. And I was murdering Christians violently. So that's what Paul's before Christ life was like. He actually, I think it's in Acts, maybe 22, he called himself a blasphemer. And so here he is doing all those things. We had a zeal for God, but ignorant of the righteousness of God. And then in verse 15, there is this word called but. And it's significant because he says this, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. There are two things in that statement that we're going to look at. Paul was set apart by grace, and Paul was called by grace. He was set apart by grace and called by grace. Just consider the amazing fact here, what Paul just kind of said, is that God's plan for him did not begin at the road of Damascus. God's plan for Paul began before the foundation of the world. God knew Paul before he was in the womb. And he saw Paul before the foundation of the world, before he had done anything good, before he had done anything bad, before he had done anything, period, and chose him to be a recipient of grace. God didn't look into the future, Paul, and see that he was going to choose him, and then set his affections on Paul. He just did it because that's who God is. It is his sovereign grace. Unwilled by us, we don't shape it. It's just his free choice, his sovereign choice to set apart some for grace. That's what Paul is saying here. He had been set apart for grace before he was born. Then, about 30 years after he was born, Paul was called by his grace. This is on the road of Damascus. So God had a time for the setting apart of Paul before the foundation of the world, and then God had a specific time in Paul's life for the calling. There was a time. He knew when he was going to call Saul. Paul on that road, he wasn't looking for Jesus. Y'all know that. He wasn't calling out to Jesus. He wasn't on a spiritual retreat trying to figure out who Jesus was. No, he was bloodthirsty, killing more Christians. And then on that day, when Jesus called him, you see, Jesus acted upon the sinner, Paul, before Paul the sinner could do anything good. And when Jesus called him by name, when Jesus revealed himself and Paul saw him, in that moment, Paul melted. Jesus became beautiful to Paul, so attractive to Paul that Jesus was irresistible to him. Of course he was going to come. This was the irresistible grace of God on Paul's life. And on that day, Paul was a trophy of grace. Saved, justified, in that instant, became a follower of Jesus. There's just no way after that encounter that Paul, for one second, would have thought that he did anything to deserve that grace. The only thing Paul did in that whole thing was provide the sin necessary for salvation needed. That's it. That's all he did, just like us. Now consider something here. You have this set apart before the foundation of the world, and then you have this calling. Consider this for a moment. That means because between Paul's birth and Paul's calling, there was about 30 years there. And we know what Paul was doing towards the end of his life there. He was murdering Christians. violently seeking to destroy them. He was arresting women in addition to men. So you read that and you're like, okay, if God had set him apart for the foundation of the world to be a chosen recipient of grace, then why in the world did God let him go for 30 years and kill all those Christians? Why didn't he call him before he did any of those things? It's a fair question, right? I think the reason God did that is because God wanted Paul to know, God wanted all people to know who potentially have a fear that they have out-sinned the grace of God in their life. You can't. That's what he's telling him. That's what he's telling us. That if you think you've done anything in your former life that has out-sinned the cross, you need not worry. God does not ever run out of grace, and you can't out-sin the grace of God. That's why he delayed in his coming to Paul. This is Paul's testimony, again, of how he was saved. But this is not just Paul's testimony. This is a pattern. This is a type of the way that God saves us still today. It's the way that God's always saved, and it's the way that God saves us all by grace. So let me help us to see this, to make this connection between Paul's testimony and ours. God also sets us apart by his grace. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Paul just said that if you're a believer in Christ, that before the foundation of the world, before you did anything good or bad or anything, period, that God set you apart to be a recipient of grace. And eventually, sometime in your lifetime, he called you by that grace. Called you by grace, saved you. He put faith inside of you, forgave you of your sins. He set his love on you. Why did he do that? It wasn't because he looked into future you and saw that you would do something or be really good or had really good potential. He just did it because he's God. And that's what he does. We often say, that's not fair. Why would God do that with some and not with others? And of course, we would be wise to ask ourselves two questions. Who are we to answer back to God? And then two, has the potter have no right over the clay? Of course he does. He'll do what he wants to do. By the way, this is called the doctrine of election. Not only does God set us apart before the foundation of the world, God calls us by his grace. He calls us by his grace. Sometime in our life, he calls us. And so what I want to read to you is Romans 29 through 30. This is known in Latin as Ordo Salutis, which means order of salvation. This is how it happened. It's also called the golden chain in the English, but let's read this together. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Set us apart. Predestined us for adoption. Sometime in our life, he calls us by his grace. Saves us by his grace. And then don't miss this. He promised to keep us to the very end. When he said glorified, it means your salvation is so secure. I'm already going to promise it to you. You will be glorified. He gives us future grace, right? Do you see again, you may not fully be processing all of this right now, but I think we would all agree that there's just something way deeper and more amazing and perplexing that may be going on in our own salvation, again, than just simply praying a prayer and inviting Jesus into our heart. No, this understanding of God's saving grace is supposed to produce so much humility in us, y'all. It's supposed to produce a greater love for God in his grace and what he really did in you, not partnering with you, but simply dispensing his saving grace, his unmerited, unsought, unearned favor. That's what grace is. The saving grace of God. Let's go to the second piece here. Sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. So Paul's life here in this text, it's one of a powerful transformation of life. Like when Paul, after Paul met Jesus, his life was radically transformed. Let's look back at Galatians 1:23. It says, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Saving grace always produces changing grace, life-changing grace. Paul went from persecutor to preacher, like terrorist to evangelist. His life has radical transformation. And the point of his testimony is like, I was this way, now I'm this way. And the only explanation for all of that is that I met this person named Jesus, the Son of God. That's how he explains away his life changed. Paul didn't say, this thing went down, but man, I turned my life around. Like I just got, you know, I started working really hard at being a preacher, and I just really started to feel bad about what I used to do. No, he just says it was all the sanctifying grace of God. It all points to Jesus, because saving grace always produces life change. Does the same in us. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So those who have experienced saving grace will experience sanctifying grace. They will experience life change. It's an impossibility to actually be saved and then your life not change because of it. And certainly we do play a part in our sanctification. We engage in quiet times. We study the scriptures as good students. We engage in discipling and discipleship groups. We do a lot of things. We come to church and listen to the word. We do a lot of things that help us to become sanctified. But ultimately, let's not remember what Paul said here, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's what sanctifying grace is. Again, has your life changed? Do you see life change? Is your life changing? It is by the grace of God. Last grace here is sending grace. Sending grace. Look at verse 116 again. God was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, God set me apart. He called me, revealed Jesus to me, has changed me in order, not just so I can go to heaven one day, but in order that I might preach to other people. For that purpose, he was saved to be sent. We've said that before too. What did Paul preach? You ever wonder, like, what did Paul go around preaching? Look at the text again. It says he preached him. He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus, and he did that. He preached Jesus everywhere he went. Now, after the conversion on the road to Damascus, the rest of the text tells us there was a three-year gap. There was a three-year where Paul wasn't around anyone else, 3 years where he was in Arabia, and many people say 3 years in Arabia, he was being discipled by Jesus. He was there with Jesus. I think the leap there is that as Christ spent 3 years with his disciples, now the resurrected Christ is spending time with Paul, getting him ready for the mission field. And he did that 3 years, but then he went on to preach. It says he went through Judea and Jerusalem, Cilicia. He went around preaching him. And in verse 24, it shows us what happened as a result of Paul's preaching. Look at it, 24. And they praised God because of me. So Paul's life had changed. The word about Paul's life, that news got around, because when people's life changes, news gets around, right? And so it began to spread his name throughout there. Nobody knew who Paul was from his face, but they heard about his faith. And when they heard about the life of Paul and the change that occurred, they didn't praise Paul. They praised God because of Paul. And Paul was really good with that too. He was, in fact, that nothing gave him greater joy than to hear people praise God. See, Paul wasn't a slave to other people's praising him. He wasn't, you know, the pastor that says, hey, I need you to post a lot of my sermon clips so then people can say, great job, Paul. Paul wasn't the guy standing around church after service, I really hope a lot of people come up to me today and praise me. That wasn't Paul. Paul was content with the name of God being praised because of his ministry. He wanted them to praise God. A few things for us here. Those in Christ, again, this is why he set us apart. This is why he called us. This is why he revealed the Son to us. This is why he changed us, so that we too might go and preach. Preach him. Preach Christ crucified. You know, if all we do, if all we preach in a Romans world, a Romans 1 world, is you're an idiot. Stop doing stupid things. Would you just behave, obey the Bible, follow the law? If that's what we preach, well, we're just like every other religion in the world. That's a Christless gospel. We preach Christ crucified above all other preaching that we do in the world. This is the message we're called to proclaim. And who do we preach this to? Well, we know the obvious is we preach it to those who are in outward rebellion. Clear, no church involvement. They're living their life and they do what's right in their own eyes. They follow the passions of the flesh. They're just out there doing crazy off the rails outward rebellion. We know we're supposed to preach Christ crucified to them. But you know who else we need to preach Christ to? Those who are sitting around in churches and organized religions who are enslaved to law keeping and trying to be a good person and do good works to get to God. That's who we're supposed to preach Christ to as well. You might know somebody, go preach the gospel to them. Let's not be mistaken that just because you're sitting in a church that everyone has been set free. We preach him for the purpose, or so that others might praise him, not us. We have to dismiss the desire to be praised by men and women. That human approval, validation that is sinfully inside of us, we have to suppress that. Because as long as God's name is being praised, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. We actually should be content with being like nobodies for Christ. And I don't mean walk around unknown. That's not what I mean by that. But I just simply mean it's okay to be a nobody for Christ as long as people are praising God because of you. Let me ask a reflective question right here. Has anyone ever praised God because of you? Because you preached to them the gospel of grace? Because you shared your testimony of grace to them? Has anyone ever heard that and said, wow, praise God for that? There's nothing greater than that, by the way. When people at the end of a message or mini devotion or a testimony share and people are praising the name of God at the end of it, there's nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater than that. Paul's testimony today, to summarize, has been one of saving grace, of sanctifying grace, and of sending grace. And I think one of the applications, what I want to encourage this week, as we see Paul's testimony, is this week I'd like to, and I want to encourage you to go share your personal testimony with one person at least. You want to do more? Great. But just one person. Go share your testimony. After seeing the testimony of Paul here, and you working your testimony that leaves people at the end of it praising God, not you. A quick tool I want to give you to help you articulate that, because you don't have to articulate it the way I preached the sermon today, but here's three quick, easy ways to do it. You talk about your life and your story of salvation. Before, how, now. Just easy little three things. Before, how, and now. You talk about what your life was before Christ, and heads up, don't make yourself look too good. Sometimes I hear testimonies from people, and they're like, again, always loved God. I was a lover of God. I was, in fact, born right in the pew of my church. I grew up every time we were there in the church, every time doors open. You know what I'm saying? And there's just this religious resume that comes out. We've been part of this church. I was a deacon here, served in this ministry. I've done this and this and this. You know who the hero of that story is? You, not Jesus. They'll be like, oh, that's great. Praise you for really doing a lot of good things. So your before testimony is one of a set apart. You were born in sin, and so you describe what that looks like. It may be different for everybody depending on when you were called, but you don't make yourself look too good. And then you describe your how experience. How did Christ save you? How did he reveal himself to you in? Where were you at? Some can define that more easily than others. But the important part is do you encounter Jesus? There was a day in your life where you recall you heard the preaching of the gospel and he made it effective and revealed himself to you. And then now, this is what my life looks like now. These are things that I do now, hopefully for the praise of God's name, not our own. So before, how, now, I want to encourage you to do that this week. We're going to respond now in a couple of different ways. We're gonna wrap up here shortly. But I wanna wrap up by asking a couple of questions. You can close your Bibles and those kind of things today. But let me ask this question first. Some of you might be here and you're hearing a lot of things. You're like set apart and called and like, how do I know if God has set me apart? I don't know. I don't know about all this stuff. It's really confusing. Here's the question for you. Is God calling you? Is God calling you to himself today? Is God revealing the person of Jesus to you? Are you starting to make sense to you? Why Jesus is so infinitely valuable? Why I should give my life to him? I want Jesus. I need Jesus. That's the calling of God, perhaps, upon your life. You've heard the gospel preached today. Is God calling you? Are you ready to give up on you, trying to be a good person, and do good things to work your way to God? Are you enslaved by that? Because it's exhausting. And it's actually, it'll lead to your condemnation, actually. So you're ready to be freed up, set free by the gospel of grace. If you are, man, we want to encourage you to stick around afterwards. There's going to be some people up here to talk to for you to come up and respond to receive Christ. For those who are who've been called, let me. And sometimes we get into these gospel message and the call, the ones who are already Christian, they're kind of like, okay, I get it, I understand, it's gospel grace, yeah. Let me tell you what, we'll never graduate from grace. Nobody in this room will ever graduate from grace. You'll never move beyond your need for grace. You'll never comprehend fully the grace of God. We need it every single day. Every day we need the gospel of grace. Because we're all born with a nature inside of us that is really, grace is very foreign to us. You know, we prefer a much more, give me a list. It's quantifiable, it's a measurable. Give me a code of ethics that I need to follow. Just give me the list. It's easier, it's cleaner to do that, right? Grace offends our natural sensibilities. What we want is a system where I can measure myself. And then really I can measure myself against other people too, you know? I'm doing pretty good here. Now that guy and that girl, oh, I'm way better than them. That's what a system or code of ethics does. It feeds pride and self-righteousness. And so we have got to be people who preach the gospel of grace every day to ourselves and never, ever forget the grace of God in giving us the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. For it is we are saved by his works and not our own, right? And that, of course, produces humility. Let's remember grace today now. We're gonna do that by communion. It's a great segue into that. And so if you're a deacon serving our communion today, would you come forward and kind of get into place for that? Don't be shy. And don't pass out either, because I know it's a little stuffy in here. So you guys, y'all just stand forward and don't hand out yet, because I'm gonna set up what we're gonna do here, but thank y'all. We're gonna do this communion time right now. I want us to, in the middle of this, I want us to do this by listening to a song written by a man named John Newton. And John Newton was a man who was born in 1725 and had grew up in a very ungodly home, rough childhood. As he grew into maturity, he became a master slave trader. And ungodly slave trader. And he's got himself a big old huge slave ship sailing off the coast of Ireland to go get more slaves. And so he's gone the way, and in the middle of that specific voyage, a grand storm hit their ship. Devastating storm. What was certain to John Newton on that day, that the death of his crew, him including, was a certainty on this day. Newton cried out to the Lord Jesus, because that's what desperate men do. They cry out to the only one that could do anything about it. And he cried out to the Lord. Story goes that after the cry out to the Lord, the storm hushed and subsided. The crew of his ship, including himself, were all spared. All of their lives were saved. This was such a profound day in the life of John Newton that he eventually gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was so overwhelmed by the transformation of what God had done in him by saving him that he went from slave trader to a freer of slaves. Dedicated his life to the ministry of freeing up people held in bondage. Working with people, great historians, George Whitefield, a guy named William Wilberforce, which you might know him, which eventually led to the abolishment of slave trading in our country. So overwhelmed by the grace of God. So John Newton took a pen to paper and wrote a song called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, one of the most popular tunes in all churches being sung today, sometimes 10 million times a year it's sung. We love the tune. Don't we love the tune of Amazing Grace? What makes this tune so powerful, though, is the testimony behind the tune. The story of Amazing Grace. And so what we're going to do right now, we're going to pass out these elements. And I just want you to sit and ponder, reflect the grace of God, what he did in your life. Benji, Allison, they're going to sing a part of Amazing Grace. Just sit and receive it, ponder these things. And then I'm going to come up kind of in between, and we will actually take the elements and celebrate together. If you're a follower of Jesus today, a born-again believer in Christ, you've repented of your sins, you are invited to take and eat with us today. If you're not, we want you to stick around after. And if you have any questions about that, including children, we would love to talk with you about those things as well. So deacons, y'all pass those out and